Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow, pastor of Troutdale Community Church. Thanks for clicking to listen to this sermon. We place a high value on the scripture. May God use what you hear to meet a need in your life today. Thank you for listening.
As our worship continues, perhaps the central story, the central truth of this season is given to us by Luke in chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was the angel with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Amen.
Let the incarnation be held in highest reverence and with an ever-growing sense of awe and wonder in the heart of every Christian. I'm going to read that one again. This is the theme, by the way. Let the incarnation be held in highest reverence and with an ever-growing sense of awe and wonder in the heart of every Christian. Excuse me. You've heard the saying, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. Such was the condition of the world as we enter the very first Christmas. But I would add something, and maybe what I'm going to add would seem a little unexpected. It was ordinary times. It was ordinary times. However, something extraordinary was about to happen, and it was going to rattle the status quo. Not only was it ordinary times, it was the worst of times. And we come to that first point of the outline, troubling times, which will cover the first seven verses of Luke. Troubling times. I look out at our little congregation. I see three over here. I say, oh, we got a big group in the middle there, right? I don't think there's a single person that has entered these doors in our little small congregation that doesn't have trouble in one way or another. Isn't it interesting that even as Christians, we have troubles? I could go down and from Gary to Tony to Tom to all of you, and every one of you has a trouble that you're dealing with. And so for us, it can be the worst of times in some ways. It can be troubling times. And as I think of troubling times, as we're thinking of this Christmas message, I think of the nation of Rome. Rome. There was a Caesar to deal with regarding a conquered people, the nation of Israel. There were expectations of a cruel and powerful Roman Empire. Numerous legions of soldiers were at the disposal of the mighty Caesar to do his bidding. This world-class empire would exert its will with all the harsh realities of submission, right? All roads didn't lead to Jerusalem. All roads led to Rome. Registration was not an option, and it was for the purpose of paying taxes. Like salt rubbed into a wound, these very taxes would support a regime of foreign invaders that lorded it over Israel. Troubled times, the worst of times. And yet there's a mixture, because it was ordinary times. Consider all the activities and events of mankind that made up a 24 period of day. I'm having trouble saying this. Let me say it again. Consider all the activities and events of mankind that made up a 24-hour period of time that was over 2,000 years ago. The drama. Ordinary times. What drama? Day followed night. Day after day. Week after week. Month after month. Year after year. It was ordinary times. For nearly 400 years or more, God had been silent and no prophet had been sent to the nation of Israel. Where was God? Why was he so silent? Was Israel to be forgotten? Was there to be no divine interruption regarding the monotony of human history? It was ordinary times. Ordinary is one thing. Monotony was yet another. Let's add to this troublesome list of ordinary and monotony. What about a world that was without any hope? What about a world that was smothered in the darkness of sin and produced misery and countless acts of tragedy? What about the lives of people who are like shadows passing or a vapor that quickly vanishes because of all that dreaded enemy we call death? But God had a solution. He had a solution. Boy, he's got something grand in mind, right? And so we're introduced to a poor family of seemingly no significance whatsoever. In the eyes of the world, they have no power, they have no wealth, they have no status, they have no high social standing. They are relatively poor and are forced to pay taxes just like everyone else who's being pushed around. These were the realities of that day regarding the cost and stress of travel. Do you think it was fun to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem? No. There was cost and there was stress, the stress of travel and of finding a place to stay as they traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Oh, and by the way, there were other people in the story as well. Well, God had a solution, so finally we're going to get to something here. Good, good, good. Oh, wait a minute, wait a minute. They were common daily chores of ordinary shepherds taking care of their flocks. Where's the solution, man? Thus far, all we have been introduced to is really a bunch of humble folk who are not wealthy by any stretch, and the world would look at them. And yawn. Some solution. Ordinary times. Troubling times. And so we come to the story of Mary and Joseph. What was their story? And what would it mean to us? How would it affect or touch our lives in any way whatsoever? I want to know, because we all enter these doors with troubles, don't we? Especially when they too were encountering the regular worries and concerns of a stepfather and a pregnant mother ready to give birth. Regular worries and concerns. It was the worst of times. It was ordinary times. But maybe, just maybe not so regular. Perhaps there was more to the story. The ordinary happenings of life would soon be shaken. Shaken in a glorious and marvelous way. The monotonous would soon give way to events that would be extraordinary and monumental. Happenings of such a caliber, I'm telling you, beloved, happenings of such a caliber that those involved would never, ever, ever, ever forget, both in heaven and on earth. And so we come to the second point of the outline when we're looking at verses 8 through 14. It's this particular night that comes to mind. On a particular night, a virgin would give birth to a son. Not so regular. Not so ordinary. Verses 6 and 7. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her, that's Mary, to give birth to Jesus. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, which is a feeding trough for animals, by the way, because there was no room in the inn for them. And the way that they've discovered through archaeology, most likely, we always think of a stable and a barn, but the stables in those days were actually in the houses of people. So it could very well be in a house. But it would have been a humble house, not a palace by any stretch. The wonder and the significance of these verses are beyond containment regarding our thoughts, beloved, and there'll be more said on this. On a particular night, angels would show up. And we saw some. We saw some angels. And they had angel faces. How about that? On a particular night, shepherds would be shaken up. These shepherds would be terrified as they would see angels, and they would be surrounded. Did you know they were surrounded by something? They were surrounded by the glory of God. That doesn't happen every day. The ordinary was being pushed aside, and the extraordinary was happening. So I got some questions. Why the angels? Why do they show up? Why do they show up here? Why would they have anything to do with the birth of Jesus Christ? Well, the reason that they're involved is that these angels were representatives of this child's hometown. Did you ever think of that? They're representatives of this child that is being born. It's his hometown. Heaven. The angel, now get this, guys, the angel who announced the child's birth, Jesus knew that angel in his pre-incarnate state. Did you know that? He knew that angel in his pre-incarnate state. Jesus, before Jesus became the Christ child, he was formally involved in creating the very angels who announced his birth as the eternal co-agent of creation. He didn't just get a start there in the manger. He was before, and he created the very people that are announcing his birth. Now, that is a mind-boggler, beloved. Jesus had authority over them while he was in heaven, and he would do his bidding. I imagine those hosts of heaven and that angel at a particular time in heaven, he'd say, listen, I want you to go do this, and by the way, you go over here and do this, and Gabriel, you go over here and do that, and Michael, you do this. It's amazing. And he also could ask to have their bidding done. Christ could have his bidding done by these angels on earth if he'd wanted. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he could have called legions of angels down. They would have wiped us out. But he didn't do it. All he had to do is give the command. This is phenomenal. And we think about these Christmas hymns. Christmas hymns are filled with such lines as the following. Listen to some of these hymns. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth. But in lowly birth didst thou come to earth and in great humility. Here's another hymn. Suddenly the Lord descending in his temple shall appear. Here's another one. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Oh, wait, he lays his glory by? What did Jesus leave? Where did he descend from? What did he lay aside? What place did he come to? I quickly go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. We've talked about this passage a lot. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. So where did Jesus, what did Jesus leave? He left heaven. Where did he descend from? From heaven. What did he lay aside? His glory. And what place did he come to? Earth. Verse 5 through 8, chapter 2, Philippians. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. Not of deity. No. Not of deity. Not one ounce of deity. But he emptied himself by adding something on. He emptied himself by taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. He emptied himself by becoming a man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So what we're saying here is the almighty, pre-existent Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is supreme over all the angels and can give command, is now being obedient and submissive to his Heavenly Father, even to the point of death. When you're sitting around that Christmas tree this year, consider the absolute wonder of the incarnation. This was an amazing journey of descending. This was an amazing pilgrimage and journey of coming down. And so we get back to the angel, and the angel makes some declarations. Listen to what the angel declares about the child that Mary has just given birth to. This child is a savior. This child is the Christ. This child is the Lord. And the world will never be the same as before. Amen. Incarnation. If we consider other scripture regarding the significance of the incarnation, the list contains the following information, though not exhaustive. Incarnation. If we consider other scripture regarding the significance of the incarnation, the list contains the following information, though not exhaustive. And this is the Christ child, born of a virgin who was overshadowed by God in the person of the Holy Spirit, and conception happened. This is the child that contained in one person two distinct natures, truly God and truly man, and in that order. This is the child who would live a sinless life. He would be the Savior of his people Israel. He was destined to be the Savior of the world. He is the Christ, the anointed one, that Israel had been waiting for, and the descendant of the Davidic line. Jesus is the child now. Now Jesus becomes the man, incarnation. He is the one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He is the Son of God with whom the Father is well pleased. He is the one who obeyed the Heavenly Father, perfectly accomplishing all the work that his Father had given him, a fancy term we call the atonement. He is the one who healed the sick, fed the multitudes, quieted the storm, raised the dead, preached about the kingdom of heaven in parables, and walked on water. He is the true light that pierced the darkness of the world, the darkness of sin. He is the one who would be pierced for our sins, our iniquities, our transgressions, and our great shame. And he would be aware of every trouble that comes to us as we come through this door. Incarnation. He knows when tires get slit. He knows when joints ache. He knows when surgeries have to happen. He knows when we struggle with breathing. He knows when a brother passes away. He knows when we fear that we're losing our minds. He knows the humbling issues and struggles of aging. He knows. Incarnation. He is the one who offered the perfect sacrifice that appeased the wrath of God and the Father in all his consuming holiness. This is the one who told doubting Thomas, "Touch my wounds, Thomas. Go ahead. Touch the hands. Feel the side." The wounds that he received on the cross for you and me, who enters these doors with troubles. His body was a physical, bodily resurrection, and we too will receive glorified physical bodies. No more surgeries. No more. No more. I lost my brother this week. I was preparing a message and, with Nadia's help, making funeral arrangements. This is my brother who has suffered for 50 years. Severe schizophrenia and mental disorders. Suffered for 50 years. And our family has suffered for 50 years. Unspeakable suffering by my mother. Suffering by my brother and me. My dad handled it the best. But you know what? I truly believe that my brother had the mind of a child, and God never turns a child away. And for me, the hope of incarnation is that I can imagine that my brother Alvin is in the presence of Christ, and for the first time in 50 years, my mother is able to embrace him, and he's of sound mind after 50 years. Blessed are the children. Don't forbid them from coming to me, says Jesus, for such belong the kingdom of heaven. Incarnation. This is the one who crushed the head of the serpent, Satan, and it is a wound in which there is no recovery for him. Jesus stomped on him, snuffed him out, and his time is numbered. He is the one who conquered death and now possesses the keys of Hades, incarnation. This is the one who is super exalted at the right hand of God the Father. His reign will last forever. This is the one who will return to earth with another title as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It'll be a second time back. It all began with a babe, a helpless babe, lying in a manger who had to depend on the care of Mary and Joseph. Incarnation. Amen and amen. And so we come to the third point of the outline, treasured things. Treasured things. Verses 15 through 20. I look at verse 16. And they came in haste. Well, these are the shepherds. Now, these guys were terrified. They saw these angels. This angel's talking to them. And then a host of people show up. They're surrounded by the glory of God. And they're terrified. Boy, not an ordinary day for them today, right? Or ordinary night. And so, you know, the angel's telling them all this stuff. And so, man, they're on a mission now. They're on a journey. And they come in haste. And they find their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in a manger. Incarnation. Now, beloved, you may think I'm off on a rabbit trail that has nothing to do now with a Christmas message. Not so. Be patient, and you will see the connection has once again. It relates to the pre-incarnate Christ, the one who dwelt in heaven, and the incarnation of Christ, the one who came to earth. Not on a rabbit trail by any means. So hang in there with me. I come to Exodus. You don't have to turn there, but I'm coming to Exodus 33. Listen to what it says. Then Moses said, I pray thee. He's praying to God. He's in the presence of God. Then Moses said, I pray thee, show me thy glory. Now think of that request. What kind of relationship did Moses have with God to say, hey, God, would you show me your glory? I'll tell you what, he was the friend of God. Oh, man, to have a relationship like that where he was bold enough to say, hey, Lord, would you show me your glory? Oh, by the way, the glory that surrounded the shepherds and they were terrified. Moses is standing face to face with God in a sense and saying, Lord, come on, show me your glory. And the Lord didn't barbecue him. He didn't zap him. God, in his grace and mercy, don't ever tell me that he's the God of harshness and whatever in the Old Testament. I don't want to hear it. He is a God so full of tender mercy. It's the people that are screwed up, not him. It's the people that are stubborn. It's the people that sin. It's the people that shake their face in the fist of God. God is full of grace and mercy. Yes, the Old Testament God is a compassionate, merciful God. Because listen to what he says to Moses. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness, Moses. I'm going to do this for you. I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, Moses, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I'm going to honor you, Moses. And I'm going to take on your request. But he did say this, listen, Moses, you've asked a wonderful thing. We have a wonderful relationship. But you can't see my face. You can't see my face. For no one can see my face and live. Wow. The extent of God's majesty and glory would consume us. Eyes would melt and tongues would dissolve. Well, then we come to Exodus 40. And then and now we're at the tabernacle here, and it says, the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to do what? He couldn't enter into the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The shepherds were surrounded by the glory of God, and they were terrified. I know I'm your friend, Lord, but man, this is too much in a good way. And then we come to 1 Kings chapter 8. And now we have a temple, a constructed temple. It's no longer the tent and tabernacle, but now it's a temple. And it came about when the priest came from the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Man, We gotta leave. And then in Ezekiel 10:4, then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub to the threshold of the temple, and the temple was filled with the cloud, and the court was filled with the brightness of the glory of the Lord. I'm not off on a rabbit trail here, folks. What do these verses all have in common? The glory of God. God's glory is of a brilliance that human eye and human presence cannot endure. No human being could take the full dose of God's glory and live. Wait. I thought this was supposed to be a message about Christmas. Oh, it is. It is. Jesus Christ, who is God, in his pre-incarnate state, also radiated and possessed this same glory and majesty as his heavenly Father, who is God. Do you get it? The same radiance and glory of the Father belonged to Jesus in his pre-incarnate state. A brilliance that no human eye could endure, a glory that no human could stand in its presence, a glory in its fullness that would cause one to vaporize or perish. It is now think about this, because we're thinking of the pre-incarnate Christ. We're thinking incarnation, folks. It is the full expression of that glory and majesty that Jesus set aside when he was born and when he was laid in that manger. No, you can't, and neither can I. You cannot come to full terms of what he left for us. Would you trade places with somebody in a death camp in North Korea? Would you? Would I? No. And even that would fall short of what he left, folks, for us. It was phenomenal when he took that journey from heaven to earth. If we could gaze upon his glory for a second, we think, my goodness, what did he leave? What did he set aside? But you see, God was at work. I told you he had a solution. Incarnation. And next time you have Christmas, I don't know if you've ever thought this, but in incarnation, I want you to think of a very important word, temple. Temple. Verse 6 and 7. And it came to pass, and it came about while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Mary's firstborn child. Only begotten of God. Did you know there's nobody like Jesus? He's totally unique. Nobody like him. Truly God and truly man. Totally unique. Only begotten of God. Mary's firstborn child. Did you know that he is the firstborn of all creation? In other words, he has the highest rank. You know where he is right now? Super, not just exalted, he is, the Greek uses this term, he is super exalted at the right hand of God, his Father, the firstborn of all creation, highest rank. And he's commanding angels up there again. And I'll tell you what, those shepherds never forgot. Mary and Joseph never forgot. And the angels never forgot that particular night. Never. Temple. Verses 16 and 17, and they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. Oh, man. Regarding the incarnation, God was constructing a new kind of temple that was unique and wondrous with no E in it. You know that verse in Angels from the Realms of Glory, verse 4, part of verse 4? Do you know what it says? angels from the realms of glory, just a section of verse 4. Suddenly the Lord descending in his temple shall appear. What? Well, what does that mean? It's that journey he took. Majesty and glory set aside. Journey, pilgrimage for Jesus coming from heaven to earth. You see, the Lord descending is Jesus, and his temple shall appear. It's the baby in the manger. That's the temple. It's a new kind of temple. A new temple had arrived. The pre-incarnate Christ took on the temple of human flesh and lived among us in this dark and fallen world of sin and tragedy. I don't think we can understand totally the sacrifice that Jesus made when he was willing to come to this real messy planet, this little blue dot hanging in space. And you know how messy it can get. We even have our own messes in our own lives. We know how messy it can get. Why would anybody leave heaven for this? But he did. On the outside, he looked just like any other baby. How's that? You know, when he grew up in stature as a man, says he was nothing really. I mean, he wasn't, you know, he didn't look like a Hollywood movie star. He looked like a common guy. On the inside, truly God. On the outside, truly man. How can this be? How can this be? Because what is impossible with man is not impossible with God. The Son of Man is unique. He's a temple incarnation. The Son of God is a wondrous temple incarnation. Jesus Christ is an indestructible temple incarnation. Now here's something. Remember we talked about the tabernacle and the temple being filled with glory? Look at this. Just as God filled the tabernacle with his glory, that cloud, just as God filled the temple which Solomon built with his glory and majesty, Jesus was a temple with a hidden divine glory. A glory that was contained in incarnation. Matthew 17, 1 and 2. And 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. A new kind of temple, unique and wondrous. John 2, 19, 21b. Jesus answered and said to them, he's talking to the Jews. Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. A new kind of temple, unique, wondrous, indestructible. He was referring to his own body. Indestructible. See if I can get this thing separated. There we go. He was speaking of the temple of his body, indestructible, indestructible, indestructible. The tabernacle of Moses passed. It turned to dust. No trace of it as far as we know. The temple in Jerusalem on 3 occasions was thoroughly destroyed, not a stone left upon another. Jesus, this new temple, Jesus' body as a temple is indestructible. Death could not hold him. See? He is the living Christ. And when I go to see my brother lowered in that ground, which is cold, and I put my hand on that casket for the last time, I will remember that Jesus is the God of the living and not the dead. So when you think about the incarnation, remember also to think of Christ as that new kind of temple. Things treasured. Things treasured. Luke 2:19, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. If you go to verse 51, it says, and he, Jesus. It's when he was a young boy. You remember he'd kind of stayed in Jerusalem and kind of upset his parents a little bit, didn't tell them what was going on. So Jesus went down with them, Mary and Joseph, and he came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. This is the man, this is the God who was involved in creation and who has command of all the angels, archangels included. Even Satan answers to him. And what is he doing? He put himself in subjection to Mary and Joseph. And it says, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. So I close with a paragraph. Mary was able to witness the very Son of God growing up as a child into manhood. Think about it. Give that some thought for Christmas. Mary was able to witness the very Son of God growing up as a child into manhood and his entrance into the ministry, his death, burial, and resurrection. Is it any wonder that she must have had numerous occasions to treasure these things in her heart? May we also treasure our Lord Jesus Christ this Christmas with regard to who he is and all that he has done for us out of his great love for us, a new kind of temple, unique, wondrous, indestructible. And for those who place their faith in him, we too are indestructible. Amen.